My text is found in 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, 9th verse. Just 6 words. We are laborers together with God. God and man work together in everything that is worthwhile. The farmer must cooperate with God if he succeeds as a farmer. He could plant his corn in January if he wanted to as a free man, but there'd be no harvest. He could plant cotton in February if he wished, but there would not be a bowl of cotton result. Man must plant in God's planting time and cultivate in God's cultivating time. Otherwise, he will fail. What is true on the farm is true in commerce. What do I mean by commerce? I mean the exchange of our products by means of the great railroads and steamships and airplanes. God could have made the great railroads and the great steamships and the wonderful airplanes, but he did not. But he made the material out of which these wonderful means of commerce were produced, and man took that material and made it into railroads and great trains and steamships and airplanes. The material for these wonderful things were in existence from the very beginning of time. But it took man thousands of years to learn how to use that material. And all we need to do is to learn how to cooperate with God, and we'll succeed. I had an airplane when I was just a little boy, 70 years ago. If you object by saying that the Wright brothers invented the airplane, I'll tell you that every boy who flew a kite all through the past had an airplane. The string was the motor. The boy's legs were what now are the wheels underneath the airplane. Pull that string and the air will cause the plane to go up and stay up as long as the boy pulls. But it took man a long time, thousands of years, to learn the principle of the airplane. It's here for us all the time. Back yonder, when some of these brethren were boys and girls, 65 and 70 years ago, lightning was a thing to be dreaded. We saw it strike trees and tear them all to pieces, strike houses and burn them down. Sometimes a man was killed by lightning, and we were afraid of it. But now we have harnessed the lightning. It lights our houses. It runs our machinery. It washes our clothes. It irons our linen. And what was once a thing to be dreaded, of which we were very much afraid, has now become our servant, and we use it as such. Just learn what God has for us, and appropriate it is all we need to do to succeed in this world. There are many who are afraid of the atom bomb. You need not be afraid. The atom is nothing in the world but sunshine. The power is all in the sun. And just as we harnessed the lightning of which we were afraid and now use it as our servant, even so we'll harness the atom and it'll plow our fields, run our motives, grind our corn and wheat, light our houses, and do away with the need of electricity and of gas. Well, you're afraid that somebody may fly over us in an airplane and drop the bomb and destroy us. You need not be afraid. We have developed a death ray. That death ray will melt an airplane 20 miles high in the air. There's a target put up out in the desert a short time ago. And the death ray was directed toward that target, solid metal, 18 miles away. And that metal target was melted like pewter by this death ray. Every great center, every large town will be protected by the death ray. And any airplane that will bring a bomb to destroy us will be melted like lead before it can get to the place where it would destroy. I'm not the least bit afraid. And by the way, the farmers will be plowing with the atom, and machinery will be run by the atom. Your autos will be run by atom power, and the houses will be lighted by atom power. Just as we have harnessed all the other things that God has for us, just need to learn to cooperate with God. God and man work together in education. If God has put the faculty into you, you can develop that faculty. The word educate comes from two Latin words, e and duco. E means out, duco to lead out. When the old Latins who used the Latin language led a horse out of the stall, they called it educating the horse. But one thing certain, you couldn't lead a horse out of the stall if that horse was not in the stall. So if God has not planted within you a certain faculty, you cannot lead it out nor develop it. For instance, if God has put music into you, musical faculty, you can become a musician. Otherwise, you're wasting your time trying to be a musician. If God has put the mechanical faculty in you, you can be a great builder. Otherwise, you'll never be a great builder. God and man work together in education. What the parents need to learn is what God has implanted in that child and develop that. And that will be a well-educated boy or girl. Education does not mean books. Stuffing. The book stuffing process turns out educated fools. But develop what God has put in you and you'll be properly educated. I have told many that in our schools where the preachers prepare themselves for better work, that we do not make preachers in these preacher training schools. But we take the preacher that God has already called and develop him, train him. If God has not called you to preach, and if God has not implanted in you the preaching faculty, you'd better not try to train yourself for the ministry. Some fond mothers want to make a preacher out of their boy, and they put him through training to that end. He might make a good blacksmith, for God may have put the mechanical faculty in him. You can succeed in making a man-made preacher out of that young man by your training, but unless God has placed his imprint upon him and placed the preaching faculty in him and called him to the ministry, he'd better stay out of the ministry. God and man work together in education. Now I'm getting to where I think I'm in the most important part of this discourse. God and man work together in spiritual things. But before a man can work with God, cooperate with God spiritually, he must become a new creature in Christ Jesus. He must be born again. Remember that. There's no cooperating with God in becoming saved. Not long ago, as Brother Foreman intimated, I had to enter one of our Little Rock hospitals for a major operation. And it's almost unbelievable that I'm standing before you here today. When they rolled me out into the operating room, I was wholly subject to the doctor and the nurses. I fully trusted him. Suppose I had undertaken to help the surgeon in his operation. Suppose I'd have said to that surgeon, "Doctor, I'll help you in this operation. You and I cooperate together. Let me use that knife a little while. I'm pretty good with a knife anyhow. And you use the knife a while, and between us, we'll have a first-rate operation, a successful operation." If I had undertaken that sort of thing or suggested that sort of thing, it would only injured the doctor in his effort. I might have ruined everything. He needed no help. I submitted to him. That's what I mean by faith. I took what he gave me. I could not help him. And so when we accept Jesus Christ, he does all the saving. Our faith is in him. Whatever you believe, trust in, whatever you depend upon, that's what you have faith in. Not more than 30 miles from this place lived a fine old man, and some of his relatives are in this room today, and he did not believe in banks, not willing to risk his money in the bank. But he and his wife, I knew them both very well, and his niece lives about 3 blocks from this church house. Very likely in the audience today to hear what I have to say. He did not believe in banks, but he took every gold coin he got. He and his wife both, they had gold in circulation at that time, and put that gold in fruit jars and buried it in the corner of his garden. I've been told that he had accumulated about $17,000 in gold. Had it buried in fruit jars in the corner of his garden. He had no faith in the bank, but he had faith in the fruit jars. The thing he depended on was what he had faith in. One day a neighbor, and that neighbor sits out in front of me right now and is hearing what I'm saying, went over there and said, "Uncle Jay, what if somebody should come here at night and steal that gold you have buried out in your garden?" He said, "What do you know about gold in my garden?" He said, I do know, and I could have come here and stole it in the night, and you may lose that money. That caused Uncle Jay to lose faith in the fruit jars. Now what was he to do? They went out and dug up the fruit jars, brought them in the house and set them on the table. Now said, what shall we do? If we keep this large amount of gold here in our house, robbers will come and kill both of you and take the money. They'd lost faith in the fruit jar. They didn't have faith in themselves. They couldn't afford to try to keep that immense amount of money in the house. So they were persuaded to take the money to the bank and deposit the money in the bank. When they went and made the money, the deposit in the bank, Uncle Jay turned his back on the bank, went back home and went to bed and went to sleep. He was depending on the bank. He had faith now in the bank. Whatever you have faith, whatever you depend upon, whatever you rely upon, that's what you have faith in. As long as you try to help God save you, that long you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him, rely wholly upon Him. Then our salvation comes by the Lord Jesus Christ imparting His life to us. And thus we become spiritual beings, qualified to cooperate with Him in spiritual things. As I lay in that hospital just mentioned, my blood was not sufficient. In a short time, the breath would leave my body. The doctor said, you'll have to have a blood transfusion. But I didn't know where the blood was to come from. But passing through that crisis, there stood by my bed a fine young man named Frank. He lives about a half a mile from here. He said, I've come in to donate my blood for you. I says, thank you, Frank. I appreciate that. The nurse showed him where to get to the blood bank, and he went and shed his blood for me. About an hour after that, he came back and told the nurse he'd shed his blood for me. But that blood hadn't done me any good yet, and would not do me any good unless I accept it. I could have refused to accept it and have died that way. But the next morning, here came a doctor and a nurse with that bottle full of blood that Frank shed for me the night before. It had done me no good up to that time, but now I'm accepting it. They hung that bottle on a rack just above me, and I saw that blood trickle through a tube into my left arm. It went through at the rate of 52 drops a minute, I was told. Directly, Frank's blood was in me. Now I have plenty of blood, yet not I, but Frank's blood flows in my veins. I live, yet not I. My young friend Frank lives in me. So in Galatians 2:20, we read where the Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ shed his blood for me back yonder on Calvary's cross. That blood did me no good till I accepted it. When I accepted it, that blood, the life of Christ, became mine. And I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. His life imparted to me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. If that scripture teaches anything, it teaches, first of all, accept Jesus Christ as my Savior by faith. And then after his life has been imparted to me, and his life becomes mine, I live not by my faith in him, not by my being good and living right for him, but I live by the faith of God's Son. God's Son believes for me. And I'm continued in the Lord, not by my faith in him, but by his faithfulness to me. Unless he falls down, I can't fall down. I'm perfectly safe in Jesus Christ. So I am made to think of Paul's language in 2 Timothy 2:12, where he said, I know in whom I have believed, trusted, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed, deposited with him against that day. My soul's in his keeping. I've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, as we read in Ephesians 2:10. Now, since I've become a new creature in Christ Jesus, have become a spiritual being, the life of the Lord in me, I can now cooperate with the Lord in spiritual things. I'm reminded that God has used men in everything worthwhile in the spiritual realm. God used men in producing the Bible. God could have made Bibles and dropped them down from the skies, but he did not. He used men. There were just about 40 men that God used to write the Bible. They wrote as they were inspired of God. They wrote under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, so that not one error is found in the Bible. Not a word that God wanted in the Bible fail to get there. Not a word has been left out that God wanted in. And by his careful superintendence, we have, as a result, a verbally inspired word of God. Every word in the Bible is what God wanted there. I'm glad that God used men. What an honor that he bestowed on men to use them in producing his revealed will in his blessed book. God and man work together in everything worthwhile. God and man, spiritual men, cooperate in prayer. I'm saying something that may surprise a number of you, but when you pray and get an answer to your prayer, God didn't do something for you because you prayed. God, prayer doesn't cause God to do anything. God anticipated all of our needs and had it ready for us. Read in Matthew 6:6, it says that we should enter into our closet when we pray. That word closet comes from a word in the original that means supply house, storehouse. It does not mean a little 4-foot square room where you hang your clothes. It means a commissary, a supply house. Any Greek scholar will tell you that's true. Very well, Jesus said, when you pray, enter into the Lord's supply house, closet, and select what you want. It's all there for you. He has anticipated your every need. Did you know that right now this house is full of music? Listen, do you hear it? Why, you say, no, you're mistaken. But no, I'm not. There are 69 air channels, I'm told, that our radios use. This house is right now full of music. If I had a little set, radio set, the size of this Bible, I could turn the dial and hear that music. This radio set did not produce the music, did not cause anybody to play the music. This radio set merely let me get in on what was already here. And God has supplied all our needs in advance. In his great storehouse, enter and select what you want. And if you bear in mind that that is true, you can't pray for anything in God's will without getting it. It's right there for you. He knew it 1,000 years before you were born and put it in the supply house. I was over in Kentucky, in Cumberland Mountains of Kentucky, being entertained in a fine home. The lady said, I want you to see our basement. She took me down in the basement in that splendid mountain home, and she had everything stored there that you could imagine. It looked like a first-class family grocery. She had canned beef, canned roast, canned pork, canned chicken, canned vegetables, canned fruits, everything imaginable stored away. And when company came to that good home, that good lady didn't have to worry herself about what she'd have for dinner. All she needed to do is to go into the basement, select the stuff already cooked. All she had to do is to warm it up and set it on the table for her guests. So when you pray, don't imagine God's going to get ready and fix something for you. He has fixed it already in advance, anticipated all your wants, and there it is in his storehouse. Enter into my closet, my storehouse, my magazine. That's one of the meanings of the word. My supply house, and help yourself. What a bountiful God we have. We cooperate with God in prayer. The reason you don't get what you pray for is because you don't pray within God's will. If you pray within God's will, you can't miss it. For it's there in the storehouse for you. Every man has his place. Every woman has her place in the kingdom of God. There's a notion among the people, it's very prevalent, that nobody is called to do work for the Lord except preachers. That's a great mistake. God does call preachers. Certainly he does. But he calls men to be farmers. He calls men to be carpenters and bricklayers. He calls the good women to be homemakers. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you've neglected a very important passage of Scripture. Read in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, beginning at the 17th verse on down to the 24th. There it says, God has distributed to every man according as he has been called, and so ordain I in all churches. Art thou called to be a servant, care not for it, you're God's freeman. Are you called a free man, you're God's servant. Let every man abide in the calling wherein he has been called. It's perfectly certain you couldn't abide in a calling if you didn't have that calling. If I were to tell all of you to abide in the seat that you now occupy, it would imply you had a seat. Then nonsense to say you can abide in a place or a position that you don't already have. So let every man abide in the calling wherewith he has been called. Then every man has a calling. You say a man called a farm? Yes. Why not? The farmer feeds the world. Why should he be ashamed that God called him to plow? He can plow for the glory of God. But for the farmers, we'd all starve to death. We'd have no preachers. We'd have no churches. For we depend on them for our support. Are you called to be a carpenter or a bricklayer? Then build houses for the glory of God. But for builders, we wouldn't have had this splendid temple that Brother Burgess led in the building of. I'm proud of this temple. But for builders, we wouldn't have had it. When you build houses, build for the glory of God. And you women, when you make homes, rear your children, remember you're making a home for the glory of God. I was over in another part of this state some years ago preaching along this line, though not as fully as I am this morning. Went home that day for lunch with a fine family. And the lady said, Brother Bogart, your sermon broke my heart today. I said, what in the world did I say to hurt you? She said, you told how preachers were called to preach, how farmers were called to farm, how carpenters were called to build, how teachers were called to teach. And there wasn't a thing for me. I don't do anything but keep house and sweep the floors and make beds and care for the children. There's nothing I can do for God. I said, why, dear sister, I'm sorry I did not make that clear. You've made a home, one of the best homes I was ever in. You've reared 8 boys, and all of them are saved. You brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You made a home here that those boys can look back to as long as they live. And a home is the next place to heaven. And nobody but a woman can make a home. A man can make a den. He can make a lodge. He can make a stopping place. He can make a camp. But he can't make a home. That's a woman's work. And you've made a wonderful home. Great tears came to her eyes and said, well, thank God, there's something that I can do. Let me tell you, if you'll get the idea fixed in your mind that every honorable occupation is filling the place that God has for you, when you plow for the glory of God. When you build houses, you're building houses for the glory of God. Just as much so as the preacher preaches for the glory of God. And that idea fixed in your mind, and it ought to be fixed, will bring the preacher down from that pedestal that has been erected by superstition and bring him to a level with the ditch digger and dirt shoveler. For in God's providence, the ditch digger is just as important as the preacher. And the woman who washes dishes and makes beds and keeps a home is doing just as big a work as the preacher is doing, and maybe more. Thank the Lord that when you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, have his life imparted to you, everything you do from that time on out is worthwhile. And you can cooperate with God in all things. Keep your place. Abide in the calling wherein God has called you. There's a great deal of superstition and error about this thing of being called to preach and all the rest of it. Some men think they're called to preach when they're not. Bear in mind, there's a positive proof when you're called to preach. The overwhelming desire to preach. That impulse that can't be resisted is there. Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." You don't feel that woe, you better stay out of the ministry. Then Paul said again, if you desire the office of bishop, you desire a good work. Don't tell me God has called you to preach if you don't want to preach. A lot of fellows seem to think it's wonderful to brag on how they Jonahed. God called them and they resisted. They fought. God had to chase them around for 5 or 6 years and maybe longer. Kill some of their children. Destroy their property. Afflict their wives. Bring them all kinds of trouble. And after God puts himself to all that trouble, chasing them, finally gets them caught. They can't preach after they're caught. God has called you to preach, why, you'll want to preach. Jonah didn't run from the ministry. He didn't want to go to Jericho. That's what the matter. Very well. I don't like to hear these Jonah stories. Another fellow telling me he's called to preach because he saw something or heard something. One young man came to the Missionary Baptist Institute and told me his experience. He said, one day I was sitting at the table reading my Bible, and an angel appeared on the other side of the table and said, go preach the gospel. I explained to the young man as kindly as I could that angels do not appear to us now. The day of miracles has passed. That's not the way God calls men. He said, if that's not a call to preach, I don't have any. And so in a short time after that, he quit the school. I have not heard from him since. That's what he ought to have done. You can hear voices. You can feel impressions. But that's not the way God calls to preach. One young man said, he's out in the field. And he looked up and saw three big letters in the sky, GPC. And he interpreted those letters to mean, go preach Christ. He came to the church and told his experience. And an old deacon got up and said, brother, I won't dispute that you saw those letters in the sky. But that GPC does not mean go preach Christ. For you, it means go plow corn. And I think a lot of fellows who think they're called to preach had better go plow corn. Superstition. Now, I've learned enough in my studies and by my experience to know, and any doctor will tell you so, that there's a toxic condition of the brain that makes you hear things and see things that are not real. I know that's so. You can't go by hearing what you hear and by what you see. Go out on the hill here where our lunatics are incarcerated, our state hospital, and I can find you hundreds of them there that said, God told me to do this and God told me to do that. And the most dangerous sort of lunatic is the man who thinks God tells him to do this or that or the other. We have an infallible word of God to go by and don't have to go by miracles at this present time. Another thing that gets me is that some brethren say they're called to go to a certain field to preach. One brother's called to go to a foreign field, and God providentially kept him from going. In other words, God found out his mistake. He called him and then fixed it so he couldn't go. That's ridiculous. Another man called to a foreign field. He found his wife couldn't stand the climate. In other words, the Holy Spirit was so ignorant, he didn't know that that man's wife couldn't stand the climate and made the call in his ignorance. Now, such stuff as that gets nowhere. About 30 years ago, a young lady, my office clerk, said to me, Brother Bogart, I've been called to go as foreign missionary. I said, that's fine. Where do you think of going? She said, God has called me to go to Africa. Well, I said, that's fine. I didn't believe a word of it, but I wouldn't dispute what she said. Just let her talk. And so, she says, where do you think I can go to get the proper training to go as missionary? Well, I said, since God has called you to go to Africa, my advice is go down here on West 9th Street in Little Rock, where we have what we call African Central, and rent you a room and live there among the Negroes. And you visit among the Negro homes. And you help the Negro women with their babies and go to Negro church. Wife says, no, I'm not doing such a thing. I wouldn't be respected if I did that. I says very solemnly to her, Miss Maggie, if you can't work with civilized Negroes in Arkansas, how do you expect to work with Negroes in Africa who are not civilized? Well, my solemn talk took all the nigger out of her, and she decided not to go to Africa as missionary. A lot of superstitions along that line. We have brethren who say, I'm called to go to China. My heart is moved for the salvation of Chinese. When he wouldn't walk around the corner to talk with Jim Wing in his laundry about his soul. Had you thought of that? If you won't work at home for the salvation of men and women at home, you're not fit to go as foreign missionary. And you can shout until your throat is sore that you're called of God to go as missionary, and I won't believe it unless you try to lead souls to Christ right where you are. God and man work together, and I don't deny that God calls men to this place or that place or the other. But I doubt a lot of these folks being called who say they are. We've had a lot of projects in foreign missions. It's time for us to quit projecting and being a little careful about who we put our hands on and set apart for the work of foreign missionaries. Any young man that's called to preach will be willing to prepare himself to preach, willing to learn. That old superstition that's very prevalent, more so than I thought it could possibly be, that if God calls a man to preach, you qualify him. He'll do no such thing. Wasn't Timothy called to preach? Didn't Paul tell that young man who was called to preach, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, if Timothy, who was called of God to preach, was told by the Apostle Paul to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, don't you think you can study better with a good teacher? That's why we have our training school for preachers. We don't make preachers. It's no preacher incubator. None of these schools are, but they help preachers to become better and stronger preachers. That's the purpose, and everyone should be a student so that he could do better work for the Lord. And coming to that point now about schools, we need schools. God knows we don't need to quarrel about schools. I was delighted this morning when the president of Jacksonville College and the president of Missionary Baptist Institute got such wonderful votes. Brother Keller, 472, and Brother Foreman, 419. They're schoolmen. They're training young preachers to carry on for God. We need more schools. For God's sake, let's not quarrel over schools. We haven't anything to brag on, and why should we quarrel? Stop and think a minute. The Bible, undoubtedly, in the New Testament, authorizes schools. I read in the 18th chapter of Acts, where there was a school with two teachers and one student. Brother Aquila and Sister Priscilla were the teachers, and Apollos, the orator, was the student. But what wonderful teachers and what a wonderful student. If those two, Aquila and Priscilla, can teach Apollos, then any other two may teach. If any man wants to start a school, let him start it. Amen. And my blessing is on him. Start one in your backyard if you want to, and if you can get a student, thank the Lord for it. I'm for all of these schools. No room to quarrel. Then if we go to the 19th chapter of Acts, we find a one-man school, Brother Tyrannus. And that's a one individual running a school. But Paul thought enough of that to tarry 2 full years and teach in that one-man school. That is no jointly owned school. That is no church school. It is Tyrannus' school, what the Bible says it was. God bless Brother Tyrannus and 10,000 others if they'll start up a work for the Lord. And they'll lead men to Christ and train men to work for Christ. I'm for them. Then go to the 13th chapter of Acts, and there you find teachers in the church at Antioch. Those teachers evidently were not idle, and if so, there you've got a church school. Why should we quarrel over schools? Why, brethren, we got way ahead of the hounds. Actually, we've begun to quarrel about accredited schools. In fact, let's have accredited schools. Well, listen, before we quarrel over accredited schools, let's get at least one accredited school. Jacksonville College has been trying for 50 years to become an accredited junior college, and up to date has failed. I've failed with it. I hope Brother Keller will succeed. But he's tried 50 long years, and not an educational association on earth recognizes the school. Not one. Well, is that anything against Jacksonville College? No. I hope they may succeed. Shall we start up other schools seeking credit? It's taken Jacksonville 50 years to fail. Not failed as a school. It's done wonderful work, but fail to get any credit from any educational association on the face of the earth. Well, now, some of us don't give a rip about credits. If some of us don't want our schools recognized by these infidel-led educational association. If we don't want it, it's none of your business. It's our own business. Let's pray for one another. I'm going to try to help to make Jacksonville College an accredited school. I've failed 50 years up to date. I'll work another 50 if the Lord lets me live. And some of us don't want credits, let it be at that. Everybody, you know what we need? Follow the example of the Lord. Have great, wonderful unity in variety. That forest planted out there, in the God planted. Every tree is individual. No tree is alike. They're all in harmony. Watch that forest. Every tree stands right where God put it and stands contentedly. There's unity, yet wonderful variety. So with us Baptists. You can't put us in straight jackets. We're not wear the straight jacket. If our association here votes to do a thing, I'll do it if I want to, and won't do it if I don't want to. You can't put me in a straitjacket. If our association votes to have an orphan's home, I'll support that orphan's home if I want to. And if I don't do it, I won't do it. All an association can do is to recommend. Nothing binding in what we do. If ever we put Baptists in straitjackets and say, you've got to support this orphan's home and you've got to support this school or get out, then we've got folks in a straitjacket and Baptists won't wear it. You're not going to teach us to walk the goose step. There must be freedom. There must be liberty. And don't despise the individual. If some little David goes out to kill Goliath, don't jerk at his coattail and try to hold him back, but cheer him. Some men work better standing all alone, and some work better associated with others. That's the way I look at it. By and by, let's work together, recognizing each other, praying for each other, and one day, as Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, I gave you a crown of life. When Queen Victoria had her army pass before her in review, she'd reigned over England for 60 years. Every soldier stopped in front of the Queen long enough for her to put a badge of honor on his lapel of his coat. Each soldier felt thrilled as he felt the touch of the Queen's hand. And his heart rejoiced when he heard her friendly voice. One day, I'll stand not before an earthly potentate, but for the King of Kings. He'll not pin a badge of honor on my coat, but he'll place a crown on my head, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give us at that day, and not to me only or you only, but to all them who love his appearing. Just a word now to my unseen audience. There are three machines there recording that have recorded this sermon. They'll be preserved for future generations. Kept in the Missionary Baptist Institute for the students 50 years from now, and others may want to use them. To that unseen audience, I greet you. My voice will be stilled, my body will be mouldering in the grave, but the sermon will live on for the good of others. God bless you who take up the banner where we let it down. And may this great association continue in the wonderful way in which it has started. I thank you, and God bless you.